If you want to have your Bibles open at Romans 5, you may find that helpful. Romans 5, it will come as no surprise to you, comes in the context of Romans 1 to 4. That's probably stating the obvious. But in Romans chapters 1 to 4, what Paul is really doing is he is telling us what the gospel is. He starts off by telling us that we have a great need. We have a great need, and that need is that we do not have righteousness, and we can't get it. We have got a problem. But then Paul goes on to tell us that there is a righteousness that exists, but it's outside of us, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's provision for man's need. And Paul then goes on to chapter 5, and he starts chapter 5 with the word, therefore. What he is doing then is he's drawing conclusions. He's saying to you, I've explained the gospel to you. You know what it is. But what conclusions do we draw from these things? What daily difference does this make? And in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, Paul goes on and tells us our privileges as Christians. And there can be no better thing for us to consider, the privileges of being a Christian. The first privilege we see is in Romans 5 verse 1, where we see a privilege that affects our past. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good to hear this, that every single one of our sins is forgiven. All of our shortcomings are blotted out. Our second privilege we then see at the beginning of verse 2. And this privilege, the first one applies to our past. We now move on to the present, what we get today, if you like. Not only do we have peace with God regarding our past, but now in the present, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have a blessing for the past. We have a blessing for the present. And now Paul moves on to talk about the future. Regarding the past, we have peace with God. This is no longer going to come up and haunt us and to trouble us. All of our sins are covered. Regarding the present, we have access to God. We can come to God at any time, in any place, under any circumstance. And whenever we come, we find Him to be gracious. That is His posture towards us. But what about the future? What about the future? We see this in the second half of verse 2. We rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's our privilege as we look ahead. Whenever we use the word access, what that really means is that we get access to a king through the favor of another. In other words, Jesus takes us by the hand, as it were, and brings us into this palace. And we now find ourselves living in this palace of grace. And you can imagine walking around the palace. And you go around this corner, and there's this window. And as you look through the window, you can't see completely clearly what's on the other side of the window. But what you can see is something that entrances you, something that delights you. And Paul says here that we rejoice. And we know what it means to rejoice, don't we? It means that we feel joy. But in the original language, it was a much stronger word. Sometimes in scripture, and indeed in your pew Bibles, it's referred to as boasting or glorying. It means to triumph, means to exalt, it means to be filled with confidence. We feel joy and we then express that joy. That's what the word means. It's emotion and it's expression. And in every Christian, there should be a deep spring of inner satisfaction, which should, even though we're Presbyterians from the Ballymena Presbytery, that it should spring into our faces from time to time. And it should come out of our lips. We rejoice, says Paul. We rejoice. Now, of course, there is sorrow. There is suffering in the Christian life. And Paul continues in Romans chapter 5 to consider the sufferings and the tragic things that happen to our lives and how they relate to our Christian privilege. But, says Paul, it is nevertheless true that we rejoice. The melody of the Christian life is really in the major key. We are happy, we are delighted, we are exulting, we are triumphant. Are we? Would the people that know me best, would the people that know you best, is that how they would describe us? Are we characterized by this abundant joy? We should be, because to fail to rejoice is to really contradict our Christian position. We should take seriously the words of Paul, because he is speaking to every believer. And he says, we rejoice. We rejoice exultantly, triumphantly, and verbally. But what is the thing that makes us rejoice? It says here that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I'm pretty sure you've heard ministers telling you this all the time, that the word hope that we use today is different from the word hope that was used in the Bible. Today, a hope is something that is vague, something that is uncertain, a mere possibility. And especially at this time of the year, we'll hear young people saying, I hope that I pass my exams. They don't know whether they did or they don't know whether they didn't, but they hope that they will. It's an uncertain and imprecise word. But that's not the meaning that the New Testament has. The word hope means something that is sure, something that is certain, something that is concrete, something that is definite. What is certain but has not yet happened. We might say, I hope that the sun will rise tomorrow. It's as certain as anything can be that the sun will rise tomorrow. And every BB boy will know Hebrews 6, verse 19. It says, this hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. So a hope is something that is sure, something that is steadfast, something that is solid, something that is certain. Paul says we are happy. We are thrilled. We are exultant in an assurance, in a certain expectation, in an absolute conviction of the glory of God. So what is the glory of God? What does Paul mean by this phrase? And this will come as no surprise to you, but I'm going to try and unpack it under, I would almost ask you to guess how many headings, but it's three. Three headings. Because we want to be clear and precise about what the apostle is saying here. Because if we are called to rejoice triumphantly in the sure and certain expectation of the glory of God, we would need to know what it is. And the first thing that it is that we are to rejoice in the hope of God's glory in the world. Now, if we are realistic and if we are honest, the world can be a very dark and a very depressing place. And we're not called to go around with blinkers on, and we're not to be glib and pious and look at the world through rose-colored spectacles and say that everything in the garden is lovely. Because it is not. There is tragedy, there is sorrow, there is heartbreak, there is evil, there is darkness, and we see it every day as we look out into our world. And it is very easy then to come to the conclusion that there is no hope for mankind. And if there's no hope for mankind, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for history. And that's a glimpse into a world without God. The writer of Ecclesiastes puts it this way. He says, meaningless, meaningless, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And if you like Shakespeare instead, and Macbeth, he says that it's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And even as Christians, we work for Christ. We pray, we witness, we preach, we labor, and sometimes we just find ourselves asking, are we even making a dent? As we look at our society, We look around us. We open our eyes. We watch our TVs. We read our newspapers and we see what's happening. We see these unspeakable horrors. What's happening to young children? What's happening to the elderly? We see the inhumanity of man to man. There's terrible suffering in vast parts of the world. And we ask ourselves, what is happening in our world? What lies ahead? Could we be anything but discouraged? But the Christian should not be discouraged. We rejoice, says Paul, in the confident expectation of the glory of God. Jesus said, the Son of Man will come in his glory and the glory of his Father with his angels. They will see the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And interestingly, in Titus 2 verse 13, Paul links together the ideas of hope and glory. And he says that we are looking for the blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope? It is the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we don't see the world, the history of the world, in the sad, cynical, depressed way of an unbelieving philosopher. We rejoice, says Paul, in the hope of the glory of God. God in his glory will appear. That's what's going to happen. Our Savior will be ignored no longer. He will be mocked no longer. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is what is going to happen. Evil is going to be swept from the world. The forces of wickedness are going to be overthrown. The earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's what's going to happen. And don't we sing it in the metrical version of Psalm 72? The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Paul says we live in this world, in the reality of this world, but we are not to be discouraged. We are not to be downcast. We are to rejoice. And we are to rejoice in something that is sure, something that is definite, something that is certain and assured. And what is that? It is the knowledge that the glory of God will fill the universe. Is that not something as we go out into our lives to fill us with optimism, fill us with happiness? Here is a tremendous reason for future rejoicing, the certainty of the glory of God being seen in our world. The earth will be filled with his glory. But secondly, we rejoice in the hope of God's glory in us. Men and women, we're all created in God's image. We were made perfect. We were made to reflect his glory. But we don't do that. We read in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But something happens whenever we become a Christian. God, by his Holy Spirit, comes into our lives. And he begins something. He begins a mighty work. And he is making us glorious. And that work goes on moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year. And the glory begins to shine out from us more clearly. You remember how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God is making us glorious. God is making you, Christian brother, Christian sister. He is making you glorious. That's what he is doing. The theological term is sanctification. He is making us more and more glorious. And we have seen it, have we not, as we have looked at some people as they're coming to near the end of their lives. We can see this glory. And what we are witnessing is something which is quite frankly not of this earth. We are seeing the glory of God shining in their faces, echoing in their voices. But glorious though that is, and it is, glorious though that is, the process is always incomplete in this life. But my friends, there is great glory ahead of us. Our catechism says that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. But it's not only our souls, but at the resurrection, our very bodies will be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. What a prospect. What a reason for rejoicing. And we know, says John, that when he appears, and here we have some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture, that John says, when he appears, we shall be found like him. We shall be like him. You shall be like him. You shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. How often we are discouraged as we look at ourselves. I know as I look at my own heart, I see all of the weaknesses and the sin and the failure and how much I grieve my Savior and the good that I would love to do and I just don't do it. And the evil that I hate and don't want to do and it just keeps spilling out from me. And I long for the day when I will not sin. Do you long for that day? The day whenever you will never sin again. You will never strike the Savior in the face. You will never hammer another nail into his hand. You will never thrust another thorn onto his brow. You will never cry, crucify him, because that's what every sin does and how painful it is and what an agony that is and how it causes us more grief. But God here says, there is a day coming when there will be no more sin. No more sin. Never again. We shall be glorious. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because that is the great reality that bathes our earthly life in the light of heaven. That I and you are not what you shall be. And surely that is a cause for great rejoicing. We know that we shall be like him. There's a verse in Romans 8 that we sometimes don't finish, and it's verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We shall be glorious. Splendid, dazzling, radiant creatures. Now, if that doesn't start to make you happy and rejoice, I don't know what will. We rejoice in the hope of God's glory in the world. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory in us. But lastly, we rejoice in the hope of God's glory in himself. What I've tried to put before you this morning are two wonderful reasons for rejoicing. But there is still something far higher and more glorious than either of them. It is tremendous to think of the glory of God on this earth. And it's marvelous to think of God's glory being reflected in us. And these are causes of rejoicing. But my friends, they will not be the chief focus of heaven. And they should not be our chief focus here on earth. Our chief reason for rejoicing is this, is that we shall see God himself in his glory. We shall see God himself in His glory. And surely this is the greatest blessing possible for any human being, to gaze and to gaze and to gaze again at the altogether lovely one, and in looking to achieve the height of happiness. Many will know the words of Handel's Messiah. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days on the earth, and the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see God. Jesus has said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the last chapter of the Bible speaks of heaven, and it says, his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. What a sight that will be. How could we begin to put it into words? You cannot put the best things in life into words. You can't do it. It's impossible. How can we describe what it will be like to see God? And we read in the Bible of these great heroes of biblical truth. And we read about them, and they saw God for a moment. We think of Moses, we think of Isaiah, we think of Peter, James, and John. We think of Stephen as he saw it amid the flying stones, and John saw it again, and he fell on his face. But every believer, and that includes you, every believer will see God. God, see God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever and ever. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that is the greatest happiness and blessing and joy and cause for rejoicing of all. That we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not just that we see it in the world, not just that we see it in ourselves, but that we shall see Him. We shall see our Savior face to face. And it's been put this way in words taken from Samuel Rutherford. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. We'll not be looking around heaven. We'll not be admiring the furniture. We'll not be thinking about our blessings. We'll not be thinking about ourselves at all. We'll be looking at our Savior and praising Him and worshiping Him forever and ever. We rejoice. We rejoice in the sure and certain expectation of the glory of God. And we should rejoice more than we do. We don't think enough of this glory. We don't say to ourselves, what is going to happen on this earth? What is going to happen to me? What awaits me in the glory? And when we don't think about those things, we find ourselves, do we not, we start to whinge. We complain about these little trials and troubles and setbacks of this life, and we forget about the glory. And our lives can even become close to it. But this is our future privilege. Could it be any greater? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is the future for the Christian. I wonder, is it your future? What does your future hold for you? Because that is really the basic difference between somebody who is a Christian and somebody who is not a Christian. There's a story told of Philip Henry. He was the father of Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator. And he became engaged to a girl of a wealthy family. And he was just a poor man. And her parents were a bit upset that their daughter has been taken up with this poverty-stricken preacher. And they said to her, we don't know where this young man comes from. And she says, no, neither do I. But I know where he's going. And I want to go with him. So where are you going to? I started off by mentioning a window. And we've talked about the kind of things we're seeing as we look out the window. But if you're not a Christian this morning, you equally have a window to look through. A window to the future. And the Bible describes it as a fearful expectation of judgment. A window of darkness and horror and unutterable anguish. Can I ask you, what is your future? What is your hope? What are your certainties? What certainties lie ahead of you? In what can you rejoice? Paul says that it is Christ in us. Jesus Christ in us. Relationship with Jesus as our only Savior, our only way out of this mess. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Men and women can have this hope. But they can only find it in one place. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have gained access into this grace in which we stand. And then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The blessings that accrue to the Christian in the past, in the present, and the future. Let that be the tone for our Christian lives. Thankfulness to our Savior for everything that He has done for us. Everything that He has provided for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You that our future is settled because of the Lord Jesus. And we can rejoice in this sure and certain hope of all of the things that You have said that You will do in the future. Help us, Father, to claim all of these promises for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.